chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there is a huge difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But tonight, the title of this message is Try the Spirits. And the passage calls us to the task of spiritual discernment, to determine the validity of the doctrines and practices that we come in contact with in the religious world. Not everything that claims to be Christian and spiritual is of God. He says in the way he starts it off, he is telling you who he's writing to, the beloved. Those who are chosen, who are eternally loved by God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those who have a deep and abiding relationship with God. They are his beloved children. And he's writing to you and saying, you've got to be careful. You've got to try the spirits, because not everything that says it that it's right is indeed right. We live in a day when error abounds, and sadly, where truth is a scarce commodity in our religious world. We are increasingly bombarded by attempts to lower the absolute standards of righteousness that are set forth in the Word of God. I mean, the call for compromise among the religions of our world, whether they be Catholic, Protestant, Muslim, you name it, all of them are calling for compromise. Now, they don't want to compromise, but they want us to compromise. We're called to try the spirits, whether they be of God. Now, more and more people want preachers in our day to tickle their ears. They want them to tell fables and stories and jokes and entertain them. And really, this is something that was foretold that would happen in the last days. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He gives a warning to Timothy. He said in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, unto stories, unto fables, unto tales, rather than truth. And we are living in that very day and age. This is so important. Every doctrine, every teaching, every practice must be tested by one uncompromising standard. And that is whether it measures up to the truth of the Word of God. And I think it's best stated in Isaiah 8:20, where the prophet says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." That's our plumb line. That's what we measure our doctrine, our practice, our ideology against. If it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, it's not of God. And it must be rejected. Now in verse 1, you have a command along with a warning. We're commanded not to believe every spirit, but to try them in the holy light of the Word of God. When error is held up to the light of God's Word, it will be exposed for what it really is. John is saying that God's elect, His beloved, should not believe everything that they hear or read, even if it comes from the mouths of those who appear to be religious. You know, I think we've got a jaded view of what real Christianity is in the main in our religious world today. I mean, I never watch like TBN or the other, I don't watch Christian programming, but I don't think any of that really has anything to do with how Jesus lived and taught and acted and the truths that He preached and the example that He set. I mean, we are living in an age of Hollywood Christianity where you can believe just about anything as long as you say that you're Christian and as long as you appear to be successful. Now, the fact of the matter is, for years and years, for centuries, people who believe what we believe, the truth about salvation by grace, the Lord's church, the second coming, Baptist baptism, all those things, for years and years and years, we had to worship underground a lot of times. In other words, we were hunted. We were persecuted. We were hounded. We were never popular. Those that believe the truths of genuine Christianity. But today, I really believe people are falling for a popularity gospel. You know, something that appears successful, that'll bring them in, that will bring in the money and bring in lots of people sitting in really nice pews. And I don't have nothing against really nice pews. But the fact of the matter is, not all that glitters is gold. There's a lot of fool's gold out in modern day quote-unquote Christianity. The warning that's contained in this verse is that there are spirits and doctrines of error that are spread by men posing as those who are sent by God with a valid message from God. And there are definitely men that are not sent by God. Jeremiah 16:16 says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Verse 21 of Jeremiah 16. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Okay, you've got to be careful about what you listen to in the religious realm. There are ministers who appear to be of God, who say that they're of God, who will pay lip service to the Word of God, and yet they're ministers of Satan. That's scary, isn't it? Look at I shouldn't say scary in the sense, it's this idea. It really is frightening, though, to think of how many people will reject the plain truth of the Word of God and embrace those who are teaching complete heresy and falsehood. Has it ever crossed your mind? How in the world did Joseph Smith, the guy who started the Mormons, who claimed that an angel named Moroni appeared to him at his bedside and gave to him instructions where he would go and dig up these magic plates and read it with magic spectacles and then translate the angel Moroni's words, these hieroglyphics, into the Book of Mormon? How could a guy like that gain such a following? They own the state of Utah, basically. I mean, good night. They own the whole Osmond franchise. When I was a kid, remember that? All the Osmonds. Boy, they had perfect smiles and everything. Dressed just perfect. Could sing and everything. People believed their message. You better try the spirits. Because not everything is true and right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear well with him." Notice, Paul acknowledged that there were preachers, teachers, that were infiltrating the churches in the first century who were preaching another Jesus, who came from another spirit, who were teaching another gospel. He says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He says, there are people who say that they are ministers of God who are in fact ministers of Satan, called to do his bidding. Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus about wolves in sheep's clothing. Look over at Acts chapter 20. As he was about to leave the church of Ephesus, he says in Acts 20 and verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves." Notice that. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." What a contrast between the true and the false. Now, the only way you can heed this command and this warning to try the spirits, as he says there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, to see whether they are of God, how do you do that? How do you determine what's true and false? How do you know what you believe is true? How do you know what I preach is true? Again, there's only one way to know. And you can know. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It comes down to this. The Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to pray over it. You have to ask God for enlightenment and discernment That's the only way you can know. It's the only way you can obey the command to try the spirits, whether they be of God. You can't be taken in by smooth-talking preachers who tell you what you want to hear, rather than what the truth of the Word of God says. Now, he gives us what I call the acid test in verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's so simple, isn't it? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You know what he's saying there? That the spirit of Antichrist was present in the first century. He didn't say the Antichrist was there, but the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit has always been and trying to infiltrate true churches. And that spirit of Antichrist is trying to turn people away from the truth as it is in Jesus. But the acid test of every doctrine, every teaching, is how it affects the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's really, how do you view Christ? And I cannot state this any more emphatically than what I'm going to say right now. You cannot be wrong about Jesus Christ and be saved. You have to believe that He is God manifest in the flesh. You have to believe the declaration. The Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the express image of God. That He is the manifestation of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. Now what that implies is that Christ Jesus is God. He has an eternal existence. He declared Himself to be the I Am over and over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John. Every time you read where He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. Every single time, He is affirming that He is indeed the very same God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. The God of self-existence, who is of eternal duration. He is the eternal Christ. So you must believe in His deity, His incarnation, and really, it's unbelievable. Let's just be real, really truthful. The idea that a virgin could conceive and have a child, that goes against all human reasoning. All biological reasoning. But it was prophesied in the Old Testament all the way back to Genesis 3. Then by the prophet Isaiah. Then when the angel announced the birth of Jesus Christ, he told them that the womb of Mary was overshadowed in a miraculous way by the Spirit of God. That body that was formed was literally born of God. Prepared by God. And something extraordinary, miraculous happened. Jesus Christ was literally, He literally came in the flesh. He became a man. And He was born without sin. Never has happened before. Never will happen again. Only one time. God prepared a body for one person to fulfill every aspect of the law of God, every jot, every tittle, every dotting every T, or dotting every I, crossing every T, everything was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and then He also fulfilled the punishment that justice and the law required when He went to the cross and offered a sacrifice for His people. All of this concerning Christ, I believe, is the acid test. If you don't believe those things about Jesus Christ, that His blood is precious and powerful, that it met all the demands of the ransom price God required, and that His blood redeems us, and that we're forgiven through faith in His sacrifice, in His resurrection, you can't be saved. There's no other way. That's what the early churches preached too. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Every cult fails the acid test as they all deny the deity of Jesus Christ in some way. And you know what? When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I tell them to their face that they have the spirit of Antichrist according to this verse. Because they don't believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Even though He declared... Look at 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. Now notice how emphatically this is stated. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ, the true God, eternal life. And He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Everything else is idolatry. You don't believe the true and living Christ, everything else is idolatry. This is our standard. Do you confess that Jesus came in the flesh to fulfill the will of God? So anyone who preaches or believes, and I believe this goes beyond just merely the truth of the incarnation, to the entirety of Christ's person and work. In fact, you're not to receive them into your house who deny the Son and the Father. So by extension, I believe that anybody who preaches or believes in a work salvation of any kind is in reality adhering to a system that denies the power of Christ's person to redeem by His perfect life, His sacrificial blood, and His glorious resurrection. Work salvation denies that Jesus is enough. You realize that? Because what they're doing is they're saying, well, we believe in Jesus, but we just don't believe that He's enough. He didn't do enough to save us from our sins. We got to add to it. We got to have sacraments. We got to have baptism. We got to take the Lord's Supper so many times a year. We've got to do all of these things because Jesus is not... That's another Jesus. That's another gospel. That is another spirit. And it's not of God. I don't care how pretty the preacher may be, how nice a building they may have, how everything may be decorated, how nice their Bibles are. If they don't confess the truth about Jesus, that's another spirit. If you're not right on Christ, you are wrong. And you're preaching another gospel. I think it's anti-Christian to deny the sufficiency and the efficiency of the work of Christ in the salvation of sinners. I believe that Jesus is enough. That His work is all that's required to save a sinner. Remember those sermons I preached on Hebrews chapter 10, A Body Hast Thou Prepared Me? And it says there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is the truth about Jesus Christ and His finished work. It actually accomplishes what He set out to do. Now, if you believe in work salvation, if you believe you can lose your salvation, if you believe free will saves you, you don't believe what Jesus said. He said, All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing. He said that the sheep have everlasting life, and that they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. This is the success of the Savior. You deny that, you're preaching another Jesus. The very first mention of His name in the New Testament referring to His work is Matthew 1:21. And it is a definite declaration of His saving power. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's the true Christ. The true Spirit inspired that truth. And we got to measure up what people believe according against the Word of God. Now, this isn't popular. You start spouting off like this and saying this is my standard, my plumb line, how I'm going to try the spirits. Where do you stand on the person and work of Jesus Christ? I will not move from this. I will not compromise His perfection as Lord and Savior and His ability to save everyone that the Father gave Him. I won't back up from it. You know, there are a lot of people that don't believe in this Jesus. In fact, he addressed some of them in John 8 and verse 43. He says, Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Verse 47, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Those who are of God will be taught of God to follow the truth. They will hearken and delight in apostolic teaching, and by so doing they will give evidence that they are indeed Christ's sheep. He said, My sheep hear my voice. You say, well, preacher, that's really narrowing things down. Do you realize that true Christianity, this idea that Jesus truly saves sinners, those who believe that truth have been a decided minority all the way from the first century up until now. This is not popular teaching. Now, to make a doctrinal application, he says in verse 4 and 5. By the way, this isn't nothing new. The Gnostics in the first century denied that Christ came in the flesh. And I believe that's what John, that's who he was really honing in on. But by extension, I think he's referring to the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ, what he actually accomplished. He says in verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Now to make application, those who teach that a man is saved partly by grace and partly by works, or that a man can lose his salvation, that's false. No matter how you cut it, it's wrong. Now, can there be people who may be doctrinally wrong, who believe that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again, and in spite of everything a false teacher has taught them their whole life, if they are trusting Christ, I believe they are personally saved by the grace of God. But there are a whole host of people that don't believe the truth. This is one of the reasons, if you've been coming on Sunday nights, this is one of the reasons why Landmark Baptists have been persecuted through the years. Because they won't back up from these things. From these specific truths concerning salvation and the Lord's church. Those who preach and practice infant baptism, sprinkling, they're going against the practice of the apostles. They are not lining up to the Word of God. Those involved in the charismatic movement, who believe in extra-biblical revelation, who believe in women preachers, who believe that you can rattle off an unknown tongue and say that you're spiritual. You know what? When you measure up what they teach and believe, Revelation 22 says you're not to add to or take away from the words of this book. There is no continuing revelation or inspiration. It has been settled. We have it. The complete Word of God. The perfect Word of God. That's another spirit. Those who teach church salvation of any kind. Salvation by baptism, sacraments, or membership are anti-Christian in their teaching. You know, there are Baptists who are anti-Christian, who believe salvation is in a denomination. I don't believe that at all. I believe salvation is in a person. By this acid test, my salvation is bound up in the perfect Christ. Then there are those who teach the heresy of antinomianism, that a believer does not have any responsibility to live right, do right, to love God's law. And they teach that because of grace, we can sin and get away with it. I'll tell you what, don't practice that. In fact, if you read the old-time antinomians like John Brine, that's the farthest thing from his mind, what he believed. He didn't believe you could just live as you pleased. But I think the rub comes because there was a growing movement of people saying, well, if we're going to be saved, we've got to keep the law. Nobody's ever taught that. That's sound. You can't keep the law for your salvation. You don't have the ability. I mean, just the very first commandment. Let's just look at the very first one, and you break it every day. I'm trusting the one who fulfilled all the law and paid the penalty that was due to the law. But because of His work and the change that He has wrought internally in me, I want to love what He loves. God loves His law. Christ honored it, magnified it, exalted it, fulfilled it.
Well, why would I ever have any antagonism against that which Jesus loved? That doesn't make good sense. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So again, doctrinal application. What did Christ teach? What did He believe? And then, by way of practical application, and I'll be done. Try the spirits about every decision you make, about everything you're faced with, about immorality, things that are of a questionable nature that try to gain entrance into your home, whether it be my music, TV, the internet. I guarantee you the standards of Hollywood are of the world. They're not of God. And He clearly says, they're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Right now, everybody's talking about all these people all these men who are now being accused of sexual stuff. And you know what? It shouldn't surprise us. Since the 60s, we've been living in a sex-saturated culture. Men and women both are guilty on both sides. You can't listen to the world. You remember just how long ago was it when Mike Pence, our Vice President Pence, announced that he would not dine with another woman alone without his wife, and he was derided, he was mocked, they tried to run him out. Well, sounds like he's the only one that has any good spiritual sense. That's one way to avoid a lot of sexual harassment, isn't it? You stay close to your wife. Yeah. You have eyes only for your wife. These maggots that in our political system and in Hollywood, they're just super maggots feeding on the flesh. And people are surprised. They're shocked. I'm not. Try the spirits. You have a culture that is seeped in the sewer. I guarantee you, the slime is eventually going to come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. We're seeing it in our day and age. It's not of God. Try the spirits. And try the spirits when you're tempted to stray from the way of godliness. The Spirit of God will never lead you to forsake God's house. The Spirit will never lead you to quit witnessing, to be unfaithful to your wife or your children. I mean, have some spiritual discernment. Things that be of God, follow them. Things that are not of God, get them out of your life. Try the spirits. This passage that was geared directly to warning about Gnosticism in the first century and a denial of the perfection of Christ and His finished work, by application, we can apply this to every area of our life. Try the spirits, whether it be of God. All right.